You know, we've been talking about this impact, and the whole book of Acts is what we're going to be going through, and how they made impact in the whole world. I've been studying history in my master's class, and it's just incredible the impact that these people made. Now, I'm just going to give you a disclaimer to start the whole sermon off with, okay? Today, if you listen, if you take to heart what I'm about, what I'm led by the Spirit to say, you will be impacted. Now, the thing comes is whether or not you let that impact actually have an effect on you or whether you just kind of blow it off. But I promise you, with today's sermon, when you think about it, some of the things I'm going to say today, when you really, really think about it, it's going to impact your life because it has mine already and you're just preparing it. So let's review last week just so we're kind of where we're at, because it's kind of a continuation where we're at in the story today. Last week in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray, and there was a guy laying outside the gate beautiful, and he was begging for money and stuff, and Peter and John didn't have any. And so they gave them the one thing that they did have, and that was healing. They just turned around and said, "Look at me," and healed the guy, and he said, "Get up and walk." And for the first time ever in 40 years or more, he was able to go into the temple because he was healed. And he was jumping around, running around. He was like a chicken with his head cut off, all over the place. He was so excited because this is the first time he's got to go into church to worship. And he's jumping around, and everybody knew who he was. "Hey, isn't that the guy who sits? Yeah, where's he? What's he doing in here? How's he walking around?" And so with that question, Peter got to preach a little bit about the fact that the Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. Remember, we're still kind of early in the church, and that you guys crucified him. But this was all done by the power of the name of Jesus. Simply that. And so it is pretty impressive. But what happens is Peter and John get arrested because they're creating a commotion. Well, there's a guy running around, jumping up in the air all over the place, and they're preaching about this, and people are believing. And the main church people of the temple, the Jewish leaders there, did not like it. So now we're going to get to the rest of the story in Acts chapter 4. So they've been arrested, and they've been being questioned. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, it starts like this. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And here's the question again. "By what power or what name did you do this?" We already know. But then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, are we being asked how he was healed? Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved." Now, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized something. They realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in the eyes of God, to listen to you and obey you, or to him? You be the judges. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." Think about that. I mean, that's pretty impressive. They're called into question as to why and what's going on. Why is this man healed? Are we up and good? So those of you on Facebook, sorry, the internet, it's not even on yet. See, 1, 3, 2, 1. Okay. Those of you on the internet and watching this, we apologize. We had an internet issue. So I have already started. We've already read chapter 4 of Acts, and we're continuing on. So you're kind of catching up as we go. So think about this. They healed, and now they were counted as... what's going on? Why? Whose name did you do this? Whose authority were you able to do this? Because this is not right. Why is it not right? We were kind. We healed the man. Now he can walk around. Now he can come to worship. But they're being called to account of it. Now think about this. Why would the disciples be willing to be threatened? And at later times they're going to be beaten. They're going to be put in jail. Why would people do that and be willing to do that all because of a belief? Well, think about it this way. First of all, They were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it had an impact on them. We talked about that in the first few weeks. They were witnesses to it. They believed it. The next thing, they believed in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. They believed in the power of Jesus. And then I like this part. They had been with Jesus. And they chose to obey Jesus rather than men. Now let's look at those for a second. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Does it make an impact on you? Now think about this. Do you really, really believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Does it have any bearing on how you live your life? People are like, well, of course, I come to church every Sunday. No, does it have a bearing on how you live your life? Do you believe in the power of Jesus' name, as we talked about last week? If so, how? I mean, it's the only name by which you can be saved. Not only spiritually, but sometimes even physically. The name of Jesus. Do you believe in the name and the power of Jesus Christ? Hey, I like this one. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you been with Jesus? Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? And you say, well, the disciples had it easy. They were walking around with Jesus. We haven't been with Jesus. We can't walk around with Jesus. Think about it today. Yes, we can. How did the disciples have a Bible to read? I remember in Iowa when I was preaching there, there was a lady who truly believed that Paul carried the King James Version with him as he traveled on the missionary journeys. Honestly. They were that adamant about it. And you kind of can't do that when the story's about you. You didn't carry that. They didn't have scriptures to read, so what'd they do? They prayed on a regular basis. How'd they know they'd been with Jesus? Well, they prayed. What do we have? Well, we can pray. We can pray on a regular basis all the time. We can read the Bible. We can study it. We can memorize it. We can understand it and apply it to our life. There's an important part of that. And then some people go, oh, well, I don't read or whatever. I get it. I'm not a big reader either, but I have to. For my spiritual well-being, I have to read. Remember when you were a little kid? You didn't want to take a shower, but you had to. You had to take a bath. Why? Because you just needed to. It's what you had to do once a week, some of you once a month, whether you need it or not, right? That was what it was. You've got to read the Bible. Why? Because it's your spiritual health. You've got to have it in there. You need to memorize it. You need to understand it. Have you been with Jesus? Can people tell that you had a devotion, that you have prayed? Can people tell? Because see, the thing is as you read the Bible and as you look through things, you'll find things that Jesus said, like love one another, be kind to one another, be gracious. Well, how do you do that? Let me tell you, if I haven't read it on a regular basis, I forget that stuff pretty easily. I can be like the rest of the world and selfish and revengeful in every way, shape, or form, but you have to read the Word of God and have it in your mind and go, and immediately how the Holy Spirit goes, hey, wake up. You're supposed to be loving to people. You're supposed to be kind. You're not supposed to judge people. It's all in there. But the question is do people even know that you've been with Jesus? Can they tell how you live your life, that you've been with Jesus today? And then this one, do you obey Jesus rather than men? Basically, or do you obey Jesus? Do you obey Jesus? This is one we're going to talk about. Let me just get serious with you for a second. Is the stuff that Jesus said really true? We all say, yeah. Yeah, it's really true. We all say that absolutely because we're in the church, right? Did Jesus mean what he said? If he did, then we got to do something about it. You can't just take it lightly. See, only God can work through the obedient person. Only God can work through the obedient. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if you know who he is. He was a guy that helped save the Jews in Nazi Germany and other stuff. Great Christian writer. Incredible insight. And he puts it this way in his book called Discipleship. Only a believer can obey, and only the obedient can believe. People go, huh? The only way you can to obey God, you have to believe. You have to believe in God and Jesus and his son in order to obey. Now some people say, oh, well, I can obey certain traditions, whatever. But to truly obey the commands of Jesus, to understand love your neighbor as yourself, that's not normal for us. the first shall be last. It's not normal for us. The only way to truly obey that is to believe. Now, let's just face it, let's be honest. There are times when our belief is a little wavering. I always laugh because Peter is walking on the water. He looks away from Jesus for a second and he begins to sink. And Jesus tells him, "Oh, you of little faith." It's like, wait a minute. He's walking on water. And he has little faith. Man, how much do I have? Not very much. We went through that story recently, our triad. Someone said he had little faith, so he could have moved a mountain, but he couldn't walk on water. Because it just takes the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. That's just a little faith. And Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." So all he needed to do was to pray to have the mountain move into the sea, and then he could have walked. Think about it. It's there. But think about these things. I mean, sometimes we have a hard time believing. And when we have those hard times believing, it's good for us to obey. Because we know there are certain things that we need to obey and things we need to do. We know we need to be kind. We know we're supposed to treat others with grace. And so sometimes you have to be obedient in order to believe. You got to be obedient to what God calls you to do in order to see God working in your life. The perfect example of that is giving. If you're obedient, then you see how God says and what he says, and you have even more faith and even more belief in that. So there's part of it. You have to obey, or you have to believe in order to obey, and you have to obey sometimes in order to believe. Because God stretches your faith. He works it. He grows it. He makes it mature. So is the things that he said really true? Let's go back to what... Be serious for a second again. But I was being... What? Here's a question that I have for you. This one right here will be the impact for your life. If I really believe and read and studied and memorized and obeyed everything that Jesus commanded every day, would my life look different than it does right now? Think about that. If I really believed, read, studied, memorized, obeyed everything that Jesus commanded every day, would my life look different? I'm going to be honest with you. This one's hit me hard this week. The answer is yeah. And I know I'm your preacher. Why don't we obey the commands of Jesus? I have a question. Would our church look different if people really believed and read and studied and memorized and obeyed everything that Jesus commanded? Would our church look different? Would your life look different? Would we make an impact in our world in ways we don't even imagine? You guys understand what I'm saying? Because we say, "Oh no, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead." And no, then why don't we take it seriously? Why don't we believe? Why don't we obey what he said? Because some of the stuff he says is pretty important. Especially about our eternal salvation and believing in him. You know, there's a great assumption in the Great Commission. Here it is. Jesus commanded the 11 men to take the disciples and teaching them, he told them to observe everything that he had commanded them. And he was making a rather large assumption when he was talking to his disciples. In demanding them to be disciples, he was assuming that they were already living as disciples. They were already doing that. In commanding them to obey everything that he commanded, he was assuming that they were already doing that. If you're going to teach somebody else to obey everything you've commanded, well, you've got to be doing it yourself. Right? How do our children learn? You remember, there's been people who have said, "Oh, well, don't do what I do, do what I say." That goes real well with kids, doesn't it? They want to see an example of a changed life in their parents, in their grandparents, in the people around them. How do you live your life? "Oh, well, don't do this. That's not good for you. Don't do this." "Well, then why do you do it?" "Because I have to. I'm addicted to it. Or I have whatever." You know, we give some kind of excuse because life is more complicated. No, they're probably right. Don't do it. Therefore, before you can make a disciple, you have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's important. Now, here's another question. Do you know everything Jesus commanded? You know everything he commanded? Now, I realize, I get it, understand. There's about 500 or so commands of Jesus, and some of them are not to us. When he went to the disciples, before he came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, and he said, go into this village and find the donkey, that's not for us, okay? We're not supposed to go to village and village and find donkeys, okay? That's not our purpose. You have to understand, some of those commands were specifically for those disciples in doing a certain task. But a lot of the commands of Jesus are for all of us. They're a general command that we can understand. So how many do you know? Do you understand and know the commands of Jesus? If someone held a gun to your head and gave you a sheet of paper and pencil, said, write down every command of Jesus, how would you do? I'm thinking, that'd be okay. Now here's the thing, are you really obeying everything Jesus commanded? Or are there some commands that you avoid because, well, those are difficult. Those are hard commands to do, Lord. I'm going to need your help on that one. He says, I'm here. The Holy Spirit's there. What's your problem? See, he taught his disciples to obey everything in the commission, Great Commission. He says, teach them to obey. Do they know what he commanded? Well, yeah, they spent time with Jesus. They understand what he said. The thing is Jesus' disciples obeyed Jesus' commands. That's the reason why they're standing in front of the court right now and answering for being gracious and kind and healing this man. Why? Because they knew Jesus could do it. And they were obeying. See, the word disciple means a student or a learner. It describes a protege who learns and follows in a teacher's precepts and his instructions. It speaks of a follower who adopts a lifestyle of the master. So you're adopting the lifestyle of the teacher, of the master. That's what being a disciple is. In the first century, disciple-maker relationship was based on intimacy and obedience. No wonder Jesus made statements like this. So here's Jesus' statements. These are his words. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Pretty simple. He says this, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, here's the thing. People go, well, how do we follow Jesus? He was, how do we do that? Jesus was a disciple. Jesus obeyed every command the Father gave him. That's why he didn't sin. He obeyed the Father, now we're supposed to obey him. That's the disciple process. He says, here you go. But this last one, and I like this last one, he says, if you're my friends, you'll do what I command. I want to be Jesus' friend. I love Jesus. Then it says, do his commands. Do what he's commanded us. See, what's hard is, when you think about this, there's a lot of people, and even we're doing it right now. We talk about it. We talk about being obedient. We encourage our kids to be obedient. But in our own lives, do we just talk about being obedient to Jesus' commands, or do we actually live it out? My concern is that too often we fall into the trap of talking about real Christianity rather than actually living it. We talk about Christianity rather than living it. Man, do you realize the power that God has given us? Do you realize the impact that we can make for Christ? He's given us everything we need. And we do more talking about it than we actually do doing it. It's like those people, and you've heard the quote before, I'd hate to come to the end of my life to find out that I've never lived. I'd hate to go through saying, I'm a Christian, but really never lived being a Christian and seeing God work through me in powerful ways. He works through us ordinary people, you know that. He used 12 sailors, fishermen. Actually, he used a couple of fishermen. There's also a tax collector in there and a doctor, some other people. He used average, ordinary people. They weren't really that educated. But they had been with Jesus. Let's go back. Did you know everything Jesus commanded? Obviously, the best place to start for that, if you want to know about the things that Jesus commanded, would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? Because those are the life of Jesus. Those would be the easy ones, took his commands. But where do we go in there? Let me tell you, I'll start you off with the easiest one, and let me tell you, it's got some of the toughest teachings in it. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's also found in Luke in a different chapter, kind of thing, not exactly as detailed, but Matthew's a detailed one. Let me just go through some of the things that he commands, and I'm really going over kind of a generalization of all the things that he commanded. He commanded The whole Beatitudes, you remember though? Those blessed are this, blessed are that, blessed are you if you do this. So here's the opportunity for you to be blessed by God. Live this way. It's the first part of chapter 5. Then he says, hey, guess what, folks? You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So the city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know what's amazing? I thought about this. I heard it last night or today about light. You know how sometimes you can, when the sun is up and you see a certain city or a certain town, you go, man, that's an ugly town. It really is. I'm thinking of, in my mind, I was thinking of Port-au-Prince when we were in Haiti. Man, when you drive through Port-au-Prince, it is nasty. It does not look pretty. But once the sun goes down and you're up on the mountain and you're looking, overlooking thing, and you can see the city of Port-au-Prince when they have lights, it's really pretty. See the ocean and the lights. We'll think, well, why is it pretty? Because a light is beautiful in the darkness. A candle is beautiful in the darkness. A light is, it's just incredible. And he says, you're the light of the world. You're beautiful. You live in a world of darkness, but you're beautiful because you shine Jesus Christ. He says some more other things. He says, don't hate your brother. Don't look lustfully at another person. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. Give to the needy. Pray. He says pray a couple times. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't worry. Oh, great. Don't worry about what you eat or about what you wear. Do not judge. Take the plank out of your own eye before you help someone with the speck in their own, in theirs. And he says again, pray. He says it again, pray. He says ask, seek, knock. And there are commands throughout the whole gospel. There are all kinds of commands. Now, I noticed something as I went through all those stories in the Sermon on the Mount. There are believers who live like the Sermon on the Mount actually existed. Now, they're not perfect, but in faith, they might be. They are the light of the world. They don't hate their brother. They're taught to hate, but they don't hate. They don't look lustfully. They turn the other cheek. They're the most forgiving people I know. They love their enemies. They give. They're the most giving people in the world. Now, you know who I'm talking about? Children. Children will give of whatever they got. You know that? They're just, they'll give their whole present away. They'll give their whole meal away. You know, there's all kinds of things. Allison was telling me a story about a post where a little kid found $20 in Cracker Barrel. And he there was a military guy there, a sergeant or something like that, and he wrote a note and gave the money to the military guy because his dad passed away before he was born in the military. And he wanted him to have it. Brings a tear to your eyes, doesn't it? And that's kids. They just think this naturally. Oh, I have this. I'll just give this. You ask a child to pray? It's a true prayer. Lord, help my dad. He's angry. Amen. It's the truth, right? They have no problem just straight out praying to God. Whatever's going on in their life, let's pray about it. Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, and they just start up. Man, if we had that kind of faith, that kind of childlike faith, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Oh, they do that. Don't worry. Is there anybody who is less worried than a child? They don't care. They're not worried at all. At all. They have no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Don't judge. They don't judge. They don't look at one person something different than another person. They don't make any judgments. They might ask questions as to something going on, but they don't make judgments. And again, they pray. And their prayer, they figure, hey, I talked to God about it. He's good. He's going to answer my prayer. There's no doubt in their minds. See, it's important for us to realize and have a childlike faith. Here's what Jesus said. There was a time when the disciples were there and Jesus was doing different things, and people were also bringing babies and children to him for him to place his hand on them, bless them. Now, when the disciples saw this, they begin to rebuke them. Said, Jesus doesn't have time for that. Jesus doesn't have time for the children. Get away. The children aren't that important. Don't worry. He's got more important things to do. And Jesus rebuked them. Actually, it says he became indignant and rebukes them. And Jesus said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Such as these. What? Because they're little, we're a bunch of little kids? We go, no, it's the faith of a child. He says, truly I tell you, now this one's the scary part. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a child will never enter it. The faith of children. And we argue, complain about giving 2 pennies of our dollars that we give to the children's ministry or the youth ministry. And Jesus is saying, hey man, they're important. They have the faith that we're supposed to have. I love it. You know, have you ever had a little child come up to you and say, well, why don't we do this? And you go, well, it's a little more complicated than that. And sometimes it is. But to a child, it's not more complicated than that. Ask Jesus, we're good. But we as adults, and I know we've lived life, and as they grow up, they realize and they experience life, and it's hard for them to grasp. We lost it. We have lost our childlike faith. We have. Well, how do we get it back? How do we get back to that kind of faith? Do we obey Jesus? It's pretty simple. Here's the thing. We need to study the commands of Jesus, and we need to put them to practice in our life. We need to obey them. It's about being obedient. We're rewarded. We reward our children when they're obedient, and there's certain things we just expect them to do, and they're rewarded for it. You know, and when they're obedient, it's good. See, here's the thing. I'm going to go back to something that most of us miss, even through the Great Commission and the thing that we talked about for a whole in the fall, all that stuff. Let me read to you, and you've heard it before. Let me read to you the Great Commission again. It's in Matthew 18. It says this. Jesus came to them and said, now this is Jesus after he's risen from the grave. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. We've talked about that. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Got it. We got that part down. We're working on that. We got that one down. And teaching them to what? To obey everything I commanded you. And there's a promise. And surely I'll be with you as far as the end of the age. Obey everything I've commanded you. He assumes, as disciples, that's what they're doing. They're already obeying. If we're going to make more disciples, we have to obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you how serious this is. Because Jesus talks about it earlier, and I mean talking, he's serious. In Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 49, he asks this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Think about that for Christians today. Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and do not do what he says? He says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. I'll show you exactly how they are. He says, here it is. For they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood came and the torrent struck, the house could not be shaken. It's because it was well built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, if you listen to my commands and you obey them, that's who you are. A house built on a rock. When troubled times come, you're solid, you know, it's not a problem. He said, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation, or we call it the sand. The moment the torrent struck, that house collapsed and its destruction was complete. You see how serious this is? If you live your life and you obey, you build your house on the rock. You believe in Jesus and do that. But if you believe in Jesus and do not obey, do not put to practice the very things he's talking about, your life is like a house that collapses and is destroyed when the torrents and the storms come. Here's the thing, folks. The torrents and the storm come to both. You realize that? Everybody has them. It's called life. And it's not always great. Let me tell you something. When you're living on the rock or the sand, the beach, the place, there are days that are just beautiful. But then there's those days when the storms come. And that's life, isn't it? Sometimes life is just great. Every part of life, I mean, it's just wonderful. And then there's those times when the storm comes. And it's like, man, does this thing ever let up? Does it ever end? My life is being destroyed. Well, what are you built on? What's your foundation? Is your foundation on Jesus Christ? Is your foundation on, oh, well, I believe it. The guy still has a house. Just not in good shape. Do you see how important it is? Here's my question. Is your life falling apart? Is it collapsed? Is it falling apart? Probably my guess would be you're not putting on the foundation. You're not obeying. Both of those people believed. But one put it into action. Were they perfect? No. We're not perfect, folks. But we have to believe. See, the thing is what just struck me this week, if I really believed and read and studied and prayed and obeyed what Jesus Christ said, would my life look any different? Folks, I'm telling you, I mean, half the time when I preach a sermon, it's to myself. I'm telling you, my life would look different if I obeyed. I don't always obey. I do my best. I try. But sometimes I lack faith. And sometimes there's times when I just need to obey and watch Jesus come through. God's got it, right? See, this has made a huge impact on my life this week. I was pumped, excited to preach it. But in the same sense, I have to be honest with you. I don't always live that way. Life, the storms of life, things in general, sometimes just beat me up. I'm trying to build my house on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. It may not be the perfect house, but it's what God gave me. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm coming forward today to tell you I'm going to do my best to be more obedient about the things He's commanded. I want to have the childlike faith. I want to pray when we should pray and not have a question about it. Just pray. You just ask Jesus. He says, ask and you'll receive. Knock and you'll find. But we doubt that, don't we? Oh, well, you know, it's just too complicated. You can't just pray and expect. Maybe they got it right. Maybe if we did just pray and study His Word and do those things, if we just prayed, maybe God would just take care of it. Without our complicated little things that go in our mind, oh, it's all this. And I get it. I know it's that way. We live life that way. But I'm telling you, I think our life in our church would be different if we obeyed the commands of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to spend the time going through all 500 of them with you. But open up the Word of God. Start studying it. Look at it. See how God makes an impact in your life. See how obeying what Jesus has called you to do will make an impact in your life. I guarantee you it'll make an impact. Now we're going to sing a song. It's called I Surrender All. Right? No, Surrender. I Surrender. Well, all is a good thing to put behind that. You guys know the old hymn. This is just one of the newer things like this. But I Surrender. Surrendering was like this, right? You're defenseless. You're giving your hands up to God. You give it all over to Him. He's the one that takes care of it. When you're willing to surrender, that means they're in charge. They've won. Hey, folks, Jesus won. And we get to be victors with Him, but we have to surrender. We got to say, I'm done doing it on my own, Lord. You come and take care of it. I haven't been obeying, and whenever I don't obey, it causes a problem. You guys have noticed that? When you don't obey, it causes a problem. My son Tavian will tell you countless stories of how he did not obey and it caused him problems. He almost lost a thumbnail, he's ripped off half of this, and he had road rash all the way down one side of his body. And if he just would have came in, if he just would have obeyed, none of that would have happened. And he says, man, when Dad says, put the bike up and come in, put the bike up and come in. Don't go around one more time. Don't do something extra. Just do what He says. So much easier. So much less painful in our lives if we just do what Jesus says. Amen? Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing.